Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text. Blessed is she who believed, because the promises spoken to her from the Lord will be fulfilled. And then Mary said, My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Dear friends, was Mary really the right person for the job? Well, you'd think, of course, who else would be the right woman for this job? But really think about it. What about Eve, who first received the promise? Some people thought that when she named Cain, it sort of looks like the Hebrew for I got him, that she named him after the fulfillment of the promise. Maybe she thought her first baby was going to be the seed that crushes the serpent's head. Or think about Pharaoh's daughter, who drew Moses out of the river. Or what about Deborah, that judge of old, who lifted up and conquered when all the men were twiddling their fingers and sitting on their hands? Or what about Esther, who saved the Jews, her people, from genocide? Or what about even in the time that Mary lived, what about the daughter of the high priest Caiaphas? Wouldn't she have been a natural choice? You would have needed a magnifying glass to find little Mary and find her. God did, and send the angel Gabriel. He did, because what he found in this young lady was not perfection, was not sinlessness, but certainly the true humility that God himself had blessed her with. There's an old saying, true humility never even knows it's humble. Isn't that true? When you want to be humble, it's not about thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. And I think that describes Mary, the mother of the Christ. Really, if you think about it, the mother of God incarnate. No heresy or wrongdoing when you say Mary was the mother of God. This was true God and also true man. That was the promise. And so Mary sang. Mary sang this song of faith. This isn't just prose. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just, well, I think I'll say this off the top of my head. This is Mary becoming a teacher all of a sudden, a teacher about a God of blessings. And a teacher who wanted to magnify the Lord. That's what it means to say, proclaim the greatness. The Latin word is magnificat. And it looks a lot like our words magnificent or magnify. That's what I'd like to say about the Lord God. Because that's what Mary wanted to say about the Lord God. And she doesn't get offended if we downplay her righteousness of herself. Because she was a true teacher of grace alone. With a heart of faith, she sang. Because when the Lord comes near, he lifts up the humbled. He elevates the lowly. And you see that throughout her song. Now, young ladies, it's possible that Mary was poor and possibly an orphan. If you were in this situation, well, wouldn't you want another woman to speak to, maybe someone with a little more experience? The first thing she does is not go to her mother. We don't really know what the status of her parents were. She doesn't go to a big sister. She doesn't go find a man's opinion. She doesn't talk to Joseph. She runs off to hill country, probably the same direction as Bethlehem, undoubtedly. It may have been Bethlehem. We don't know where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Wherever she ran off to, it took some time, and she needed a feminine opinion. She needed another woman to bounce this off of. And who better than someone else with her own mysterious pregnancy? A woman who was old enough to be Mary's mother, maybe even her grandmother. Elizabeth was pregnant with her own son. And she had received her own message from the angel Gabriel 6 months before this. And she knew what was going on. You wonder if Mary wondered how people were going to treat her, but the predominant thought with Mary wasn't fear, wasn't doubt, wasn't disbelief. It was gladness, and it was a big magnifying glass for what the Lord had done for her. Elizabeth knew. Somehow she had an intimation, a suggestion, or maybe it started with that first jerk in her belly, in her womb, when John the Baptist leaped for joy on the greeting of Mary. And yeah, it wasn't a word of gospel necessarily that Mary greeted her with, but the reason John the Baptist jumped was certainly because the Lord was near. Because the gospel isn't bound by an age of accountability. The gospel isn't bound with its grace to just adults or just people who can thoroughly think through a situation. The gospel causes the young to leap with joy, even the unborn. And what a beautiful point at which to bless this young lady, and bless her, Elizabeth does, for the reason that God has given Mary faith to believe. She didn't doubt the message. Sure, she was mystified and curious about how this would all happen, but once she received that promise, you couldn't have said anything better to her or about her. Not if you had more tongues than leaves on the trees, or than stars in the sky, or sand by the sea. So Mary was glad and joyful, just as we talked about last week. She was rejoicing in the Lord always, and then rejoicing again. Now, if you go to a hill country in a town of Judah, it might have been a four-day journey to what some people suggest may have been Hebron, 80 miles. If you can tick off 20 miles a day through hill country, that's probably pretty good. A similar journey to what she'd have to take in 9 months, only she'd probably go a little slower at that point. So she had time to think about what she was going to say. And she didn't say, I magnify or I proclaim the greatness. She didn't say, I rejoice. She's so overcome and full of joy and faith that she says it this way, my soul magnifies and my spirit rejoices. Mary spent her soul in rejoicing and in faith. That is her life, her mind, her strength, her spirit, all of those things. It was probably hard for her to contain herself because soul and spirit grasp the incomprehensible. It doesn't take the intelligence of the intelligent. The theme of her canticle was to magnify the greatness of the Lord. Now you're right, we can't magnify the Lord essentially. We can't make him greater. He's already maximally great, infinitely great. You can't do that. But in our own experience, in our own heart and soul, there are times when we see his greatness more clearly. And that time was happening for Mary, when she greatly esteemed him, when she highly regarded the Lord and his promises. Some take up magnifying God only when life is going well. Others magnify themselves. No matter how loud your song, you might not be singing the same as Mary. If it's a song of pride. Psalm 49 says, men praise you only when you prosper them. Or 1 Peter 5 verse 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The mightier you are, the more you must fear. The lowlier you are, the more you must take comfort. Mary remained simple and lowly. She didn't self-exalt. She knew she was unworthy of this great thing. She was astounded by God's grace. She says, he has looked with favor on me, regarded my holy state. Humility isn't just trying to be less. It's not necessarily voluntarily selling all your stuff and wearing sackcloth and throwing ashes on your face. Sure, you could provide us a good show that way. But instead, humility involves being brought low or brought to nothing. It doesn't enter the mind of the truly humble that they are humble. For if they knew that, humility would turn proud from pondering over how good a virtue I have as humility. So that means that to the humble, honors come unexpectedly to you. And when God blesses you, it's a surprise because you've simply been content with your lowly station and you haven't aspired to the heights. But the falsely humble wonder why their glory and honor is so long in coming. Their secret false pride is not content with a low estate. Mary never expected to become the mother of God. If Gabriel had come to the daughter of Caiaphas, the high priest, Mary said, "Well, that would have said, well, that makes sense. You know, how else would it be?" Caiaphas probably would have said that too, and his daughter. But instead, the angel came to our Mary, who said that the Lord has done great things for me, that she would bear the God-man. Mary loves that. How does a creature deserve to become the mother of God? Martin Luther's pretty tongue-in-cheek when he talks about this in his 1521 commentary. He says, "Though certain scribblers make much ado about her worthiness for this responsibility, we prefer to believe her rather than them. She says her low estate was regarded by God, not asking rewards for what she's done, but without any doing of hers. He has done great things for me." And isn't that so? Throughout all the generations, from his promises to Abraham and the fathers of faith, generation after that, generation after that, he's always been true. He's always been faithful. Even when Judah devolved into all kinds of evil and the kings in the line of the Savior themselves were wicked and unbelievers, and God reduced it to a stump, even then, God promised to raise up a shoot from the stump of Jesse. And by Mary's time, it had grown into a great royal tree. What was Mary but a little bit of a leaf on top of the tree? She could look down and see all of God's promises and how they've all come true. A few years ago, there were shows about this. There were documentaries that would follow young women. I seem to remember the title, 15 and Pregnant, or maybe even 13 and Pregnant. The whole idea was to follow and track young ladies who become pregnant out of wedlock just to see what they were going through, consider their emotions and their feelings. Mary would have been a good one to follow. It would have been interesting to see all the thoughts that she had, all the feelings, especially knowing that this was from God. And from God himself. What a teen mom. She takes the good and the bad from God without whining, without getting frustrated, but with praising. This is faith. And so where is your soul? Are you dejected? Are you lonely? Are you in a lowly, humble state? Would God need a magnifying glass to find you? Dear friends, he has. We read in Psalm 32, "I will counsel you and fix my eyes on you." Psalm 136, "The Lord is on high. He looks upon the lowly, but the proud he has seen from afar." Jesus is your strength too. Mary says, "He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the imaginations of their hearts." God often makes or breaks one creature by means of another, but it's different when God himself works with his own arm. Then a thing is destroyed or raised up before anyone knows, and without anyone seeing it happening. For where man's strength ends, there God's strength begins. And when the oppression ends, it was only evident through faith what great strength was hidden under the weakness. All you had was God's grace by faith alone. As Joel says, let the weak say, I am strong. Well, take Jesus Christ. He was powerless on the cross, and yet there he performed his greatest work and destroyed the plans of the devil, the unbelieving world, sin, evil. All of his enemies were gone. And it sure didn't look like victory. Yet at that moment, you and I had grace upon grace to draw from. Eternal life to look ahead to. And the kind of faithful joy that Mary shares here. On the other hand, God withdraws his power from the self-exalted. And they puff themselves up with their own power alone. For when man's strength begins, there God's strength ends. When their bubble is full blown, everyone supposes they've won and overcome, and they feel smug in their own achievement. God bursts that bubble, and it's all over with one pinprick of his judgment. They don't even know what hit him. They may have been self-exalting, waxing bold and strong, puffing themselves up, but they were forsaken by God, and his power wasn't with them. So for all that, Mary says, he has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. Notice Mary doesn't say God breaks the thrones themselves. Authority and rule must remain. Nor does God destroy wisdom, reason, and rights. As long as the earth endures, if the world's going to go on, those things have to last. But he does destroy pride. And he does destroy the proud who exalt themselves, abusing God's fair gifts and turning them against him. Throughout all history, God raises up one kingdom after another. He elevates one people and diminishes someone else. On the other hand, God comforts those who must suffer wrong and shame for right, for truth, and for the word. He raises up those who must suffer injury and evil. And as much as he comforts the lowly, so much he terrifies the ruler. Therefore, wait for God. Wait for God in faith. Just a little longer. Just as Mary was lifted up, lift up your hearts. Just as Mary invites you to the top of the tree to look down on a whole mighty oak of God's promises. Who was the right woman for the job? Eve, maybe. Sarah, who waited, Pharaoh's daughter, maybe the daughter of the high priest, Caiaphas, but he chose Mary. And by grace, he chose you too. God's grace is for you. He himself is for you. This worship, this congregation, this church, these promises, these words. Let's do what Mary did. Put a magnifying glass on God, my Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand.